Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Last week, we talked about God's purpose in restoring his creation to himself. And we said that that purpose was greater than simply restoring his rule. Of course, he was up to that. He came back. He sent Jesus to restore the kingdom of heaven to the earth, the rule of God to the earth. But more than just wanting to restore his rule, he wanted to restore the exercise of his rule to his sons and daughters. The authority that, like I said when I prayed, that was given over to Satan, God wanted to restore to us so that we could walk walk and live and exercise authority in the way that he always intended us to as his children. And so now he wants us to use that authority, we saw in the scripture from 2 Corinthians last week, as ministers of reconciliation, those who, like Jesus, walk with the purpose in of ministering God's reconciliation, the reconciliation of his fallen creation to himself. And we've been saying that really with every aspect of our humanity, okay, humanity as God intends it to be, what he always intended his sons and daughters to look like and how he wanted us to function on the earth, in every aspect of that humanity, Jesus himself serves as the prototype. We look to him and we see, you know, if we want to know what mankind is to look like, from God's perspective, we look to Jesus and we can see how we're supposed to live and act and love and show his grace. And so therefore, he's also a prototype for this ministry of reconciliation, of walking in the authority of God for the sake of restoring God's creation to himself. God wants not just people, it says in Romans 8. You know, there's going to come a day when all of, you know, in fact, the way it's described there, all of creation is longing for this day when it will be redeemed from mankind's fall and restored to this beautiful intention of the Father when he first created, okay? And so we've got this authority now, this ministry of reconciliation to actually be instruments like Jesus was of restoring creation to God. You know, that's one of our great purposes on the earth is restoring creation to God's good and gracious rule. And so, you know, Jesus, therefore, because, you know, he is the prototype of this authority, this ministry of reconciliation, he's the prototype for renewed humanity living properly under the authority of God. And so, you know, we saw last week in the story of Adam and Eve that, you know, they didn't live properly under the authority of God because they basically exalted their own desire and will above God's instruction to them. And so what Jesus shows us is in living properly under the authority of God, it's about living a life of depending upon God and relying on him. And we've seen that that prayer for Jesus was essential to living a human life under God's authority. And if prayer was essential for the prototype, Jesus, right? Then how essential is that for us? If prayer was essential, last week we looked at the question, why did Jesus pray? I mean, he's God incarnate. I mean, he's got all this authority. You know, why did he even have to pray? Well, because he was a fully human being. And as such, he set aside those divine prerogatives in his incarnation that, to submit himself, to humble himself, to be a creature. Just like, so just like us, he had to lean on and rely upon his Father in heaven through that communication of prayer, through that intimacy that can only come through praying. And we've seen over the last several weeks, how important, how vital that was to the life that Jesus lived, his life of prayer. Now, this morning, I said, what I want us to look at is the relationship between prayer and walking in the authority that we've been given as God's children, because there is a vital relationship there between walking in our authority and a lifestyle of prayer. One can't go without the other. Okay? Now, that's because prayer is not only the means by which we, submit to God's authority, but it's also the way that we stay connected to that authority. All right, now we're going to look at some scriptures that show us that. And so prayer is the place where we connect with God's authority and where we're empowered by him to walk in that authority. Now, this was true for Jesus, and it's true for us. So let's begin by reading a story from Mark chapter 9 that's on your sheet, all right? Now, what we're about to read happened immediately after Jesus and Peter and James and John came down from the mountain of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus went up there. God showed up in a mighty way, transformed Jesus, basically uncloaked him, his humanity, so that those with him could see the glory inside. He met with Moses and Elijah, and incredibly powerful experience. So what we're about to read happened right as they came down off of that mountain. Right after Jesus told those disciples that were with him, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Okay? "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." So we'll start in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now, clearly, this was a young man who was being tormented by Satan's rule, okay? The very rule that was handed over to Satan by Adam, the rule that Adam should have had, but because of his rebellion against God, he handed over to Satan. So now, one of the things that Jesus had to do to reestablish the kingdom of God on the earth is he had to take that rule that was handed over to Adam back that was handed over to Satan back from him, and one of the great evidences of Jesus doing that was the casting out of demons, because in demonic possession, what happened was, Satan was ruling over people, tormenting them, their lives, controlling them, and so basically the deliverance from demons was evidence that the rule of God had come and freed people from the rule of Satan. Okay? So, verse 19. Jesus said, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" that's probably the last thing you want to hear Jesus say, right? Yeah. I mean, y'all probably heard me say that. But it's the last thing you want to hear Jesus say. And it seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? I mean, those are harsh words. But I think we need to give Jesus a little bit of slack. he'd just come down from this mountaintop experience with Elijah and Moses. It doesn't say so in the Mark account, but if you read the Luke account of Transfiguration, what they had talked about was actually the cross, about how Jesus was going to lead this exodus, how he was going to lead a new exodus through his sacrifice on the cross so that all of those in him could be liberated from this rule of Satan, okay? So it was some pretty heady stuff that they were talking about, and even difficult for Christ, because one of the main things that he had to submit to as he relied upon God was the path of the cross. I mean, we saw last week that one of the temptations of Satan was, "Here, I'll give you authority over the earth, the very thing you came to have, without going to the cross. All you have to do is bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "No, I worship God and God alone. I submit to him and him alone. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this his way." It's paraphrased a little bit. but that's what he said. And so, you know, here he comes down from this experience, and, you know, these people are, you know, kind of wandering around arguing with each other. You had the religious leaders there and his disciples arguing over, you know, being able to cast the demon out of this boy. And he was frustrated by their unbelief. You know, it's like he's thinking, you know, after all you've seen so far, I mean, go back and read everything that has happened in his life and what they've seen through him in terms of the authority that he had. And not just the authority that he had, but the authority he had bestowed upon them for setting people free by the good rule of God. And it's like he's thinking, don't you realize the power and authority that's available to you by simply trusting God? Don't you realize that? It says, bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. Can you imagine the torment? I mean, not just for the boy, but for the whole family. I mean, how can there be incredible torment? It often has thrown him to the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If I can, said Jesus. Everything is possible. Everything is possible for one who believes. Now, you know, we're the product of a very intellectualized faith, okay? Unfortunately. I mean, we're taught Jesus by folks with PhDs for the most part. You know, doctor this, doctor that, whatever. And so, you know, the word believe has come to us to be kind of a intellectual thing. You know, it's like, okay, we need to know a set of principles which we can agree with and that therefore believe in. And that is an aspect of the word belief, but I think that we miss the biblical meaning of believe by making it an intellectual pursuit. Yeah, because in the scripture, you know, faith is really comprised of three aspects. The first aspect is knowledge. You know, it says, you know, you can't believe in something that you don't know. There is no such thing as faith in a vacuum. You know, if you don't know it, you can't believe it, right? You know, that's where Paul says in Romans 10, how are these people going to know unless somebody goes and preaches to them the word? They can't know, and therefore they can't believe if they don't know. So knowledge is the first aspect. The next aspect is agreement, and that's kind of what we think about in terms of intellectually. You know, we think that, okay, yes, I know something, I'm going to agree with it, and that's the essence of faith. But that is part of faith, but it's not the total essence of faith, because there's a third aspect of the word believe or faith in the scripture, and that is to trust. And trust is more than an intellectual pursuit. It's taking the entirety of your life and putting it in God's hands. Even when it doesn't make sense. Trusting God no matter what. Trusting in His goodness no matter what. Trusting in His grace no matter what. Trusting that the gospel really is as good as Jesus declares it to be. And so, in that sense, everything is possible for one who believes, who knows how good God is, who agrees with the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, and then submits themselves in trust to that fact. Immediately the boy's father, verse 24, exclaimed, I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. That's an amazing prayer. One of the great prayers in Scripture that we can get out of it. Lord, I believe, I trust you. Help me to trust you. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Now remember, before this, Jesus had sent out the disciples to do precisely that, to proclaim the kingdom and to drive out demons. He said, "Don't take money, don't take bread, don't take extra clothes. The only resource you're going to have to do this, what I'm telling you to do, is the authority of my instruction to go do it." That's the only resource you're going to have, the authority of the kingdom itself. And when the disciples did that, it said that many were healed. Many demons were driven out. And so you can imagine them wondering, okay, well, why couldn't we do it this time? Why couldn't we drive this particular demon out? And he replied, "This kind," verse 29, "can only come out by prayer." Now, do you find Jesus' answer to that question kind of strange? I always did. I mean, because he didn't pray. He didn't say, "God, please, you know, cast this demon out for me." No, he just commanded the demon. He didn't pray that the demon would come out. He just rebuked it, commanded that it come out, and said, "Don't ever come back." And so, you know, he was just simply, you know, in that instant, he wasn't praying. He was just exercising his authority over Satan's rule in order to set that poor boy free. So why did he say that this kind can only come out by prayer? When he didn't pray. And I, you know, and so that's something I wondered a lot. And I realize now that what he is saying was that the authority needed to drive out this kind of demon only comes through a lifestyle of prayer. And that's the only thing it could mean in my mind. Because, you know, the Lord's probably able to show me something different later. As always, I reserve the right to be wrong. But I think that's what it means. What else could it mean? This kind of demon only comes out by the authority that's developed through a lifestyle of prayer. You know, that kind of authority comes from hours and days and years of spent in intimacy with God in prayer. Now, let's look at real quickly on the back of your page. This is the story from Luke. Right after Jesus sends out the 72. And Luke actually sends groups out twice. He sends the 12 out first, and then later he sends out the 72, basically to do the same thing, which was to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come and to show demonstrations of that through healing and the deliverance of people from demonic oppression, okay? Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road." Verse 8, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there. And tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you." Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Wow. Even the demons submit to this authority which you've given us. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's symbolic of saying that the rule of Satan over this region where these people had gone out proclaiming the kingdom of God and bringing its blessing, the rule of Satan crashed to the ground in that place. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, what's really interesting is if you read this story in Luke, okay, this is what we just read was in Luke chapter 10, that right after that, at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, okay, so make sure you understand this picture, okay, here Jesus gathers these group of people, 72 disciples. He gives them authority and sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. They go out on the word of Jesus, again, with no money, no extra clothes, no food, just saying, okay, we're going to go. They went out. They proclaimed the kingdom of God, and they came back rejoicing that even the demons were submitting to the authority of Jesus, okay? So right after that, how wonderfully powerful is that? Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And then after that, they came and asked Jesus something really interesting at the beginning of chapter 11. Because what they asked Jesus right at the beginning of chapter 11, you know what it was? Teach us to pray. You would think he would have taught them to pray before he sent them out to cast out demons, right? But no. What had happened is they connected with this authority that they had through Jesus to do the work of Jesus, which is the ministry of reconciliation, okay? And then I think they realized, now wait a minute, how does he have this authority? Wouldn't you be asking yourself, where's this coming from? And what they had witnessed in the time that they had been with Jesus up until then was that his was a lifestyle of prayer. And so the natural thing to ask them is, Lord, teach us to pray like you do, right? We want to be connected like you are. They saw, his lifestyle of prayer. They saw the relationship between that lifestyle of prayer and the authority of God to bring this ministry of reconciliation. And they saw the kingdom of God being manifest in the fallen world. God's good and gracious rule coming back and setting people free from all of the oppression of the evil one. And I think they knew that the key to walking in that authority was learning how to pray. And so they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. Let's go get ready to worship. Next week we're going to start looking at this Lord's Prayer. What Jesus taught them about praying. I've often wondered, I read the book of Acts and just the stories of the early church. And, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why aren't we seeing this kind of authority in the church today? Why aren't we seeing this kind of power? And, the only answer I can come up with is that we're not seeing, the church really doesn't pray. And we've been doing this for 16 years now. And if I had to pick the hardest thing that it is to do as a pastor, and not even just do as a pastor, but to do in my own life, okay, is to persevere in a lifestyle of prayer. Because there's always going to be distractions. There's always going to be something coming up that that causes you to do something else. There's always going to be other pursuits. And, even studying the Bible can be a distraction from praying. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with studying the Bible. It's great. But I know a lot of people who know the Bible really well Well, I was one of them for a long time. Know the Bible really well, but really just didn't pray all that much. See, there's the key to Jesus walking in the authority that his Father gave him was that he trusted God. He leaned on God. He relied on God. He said, there's nothing I can do except that the Father allows me to do. And that trust was developed through this relationship of intimacy that Jesus had with his Father because his lifestyle was prayer. You know, God's given us two great ways to humble ourselves before him, to acknowledge who he is, to his majesty. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, one of those ways is to worship. Because worship is just the place where we bow down before the Lord and acknowledge that he is worthy above all things. And the other place that he's given us to humble ourselves before him is the other way, is prayer. Because when we pray, we acknowledge that, Lord, I can't do this without you. I have to have your guidance, your inspiration, your presence in my life. I need to be connected with you because I can't be who you made me to be without you. So, Lord, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that he shows us not only what it looks like to be in that kind of, have that kind of intimacy with you, but how to be intimate with you. Lord, we come before you now to worship you. And in doing so, we acknowledge that you are worthy. You are worthy of glory, of honor, of praise. You're worthy of our thanksgiving and our gratitude. You're worthy of our love, our joy, our peace. It all comes from you, Lord. And it's ours because you are a generous and loving Heavenly Father. We thank you.